2 Corinthians chapter 12 came to my mind. Somehow it's just Paul's receive of revelation from God, from Jesus himself. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is, as we look at the scripture today, this morning, we're going to talk about the Son of God, which is revealed. And throughout that, it specifically talk about grace. Specifically talk about grace and truth. So I would like you to sit back, and as we are going through, and are going through the scripture, have a think about what is grace and truth look like together. Our grace is sufficient for us. What does it look like? Now, before I get into the nitty-gritty of the scripture, the first thing I would like to, there are two terms in the Bible which came out really very often. And people talk about this. These two terms are the Son of God and the Son of Man. These two terms came up very often, very commonly used, where Jesus used to refer to himself, and also people use it to refer to Jesus. But as you can see from the table here, I've listed the Son of Man and Son of God to show you this is the attribute of God. This is the attribute of Jesus. If you want to know who Jesus is a fully man, and he's also a fully God. Now we go to that later on. But when you look at the Bible, the four Gospels, the Son of God came up very often. It came out of this, the numbers that I show you here are those that numbers that Jesus talked about himself. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man 76 times, came out from his own mouth, the sons of men. And 11 times came out from John. Why did he do that? He did that because it was man who sinned. That's why he has to come. He has to come as man. If he died as a God, God cannot die. If he died as a God, then there's nothing special about it. Sin cannot be cleared. But because he came as a son of man, he can relate to man. He grew up from he was delivered from his mother's womb and grew up like any other humankind. He did not appear out from nowhere. This Jesus was grown and bred by his parents, like us. When he was doing carpentry job, as he used the nail, he sometimes just hit his finger. He feel pain. He weep, like us. So the reason that he refers so many times in the Bible that he is the Son of Man is because he wants to relate with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to get close with us and come and tell us that I felt how you feel. I know how you feel. I totally understand. How many times do you get that? Right? When somebody tells you their feeling, do you really understand? But Jesus is trying to say, I am the Son of Man. I understand. I understand the pain. Now the next term that is that appears many times in the gospel as the Son of God. It appears many times. But when you look at the chart here, I listed only 4 in John. Why? Because none of the gospel has any record of Jesus ever mentioned with his own mouth referring himself as the Son of Man. Now we know why we picked John. Now we know why some scholars say that John is the holy of holies. Because it's trying to reveal the origin of Jesus. Where did Jesus come from? What's the difference between Son of Man and Son of God? Whenever you see there is a Son of, it's normally used to express, it's an expression of something, right? You have, when you say, when John was called the Son of Thunder, so you would not assume that the thunder actually did something to the mother that produced him, right? No, when they pray sometimes, they say, oh, my father, you don't assume that God has done something that allowed them to call him father? So it was an expression. So that the reason that the Son of God was recorded here, was given to Jesus, was because his expression of God. and he's an expression of man. He understands man and he understands God. He represents man and he represents God. That's a very special attribute that anyone could have that you can't find anywhere else. So when we look at the Son of Man was called because we are destined to die. With the reason that this is God's law. In order to fulfill God's law, where human being can't pay any price, he understands. He can come and tell us that we understand, I understand you. That's why I'm going to take this away from you. So as we come to the Son of God, God saves. That's the difference between human and God. Now we come to, I hope that I can give you a sort of a brief outlook on the Son of Man and Son of God, because as you go through the Gospel of John, you're going to see a lot of them, and you're going to relate all those things. And right now, today, as we come to the end of the prologue of John, and he come to a conclusion, which come to what I call a crescendo, where he hit a high note of his prologue to prepare us for the rest of the other 21 chapters. And today, we come to three conclusions with who is the Son of God. Who is this Son of God? This Son of God is the Word became flesh. And this Son of God, as the scripture says, is full of grace. Now you know where I got that idea, because I was thinking of what do you mean by full of grace. And most of all, he emphasized again, this Son of God is actually God. So let's look at the scripture today. The scripture from the beginning, like I said, he hit a note. He hit a high note here. It's a crescendo, if you call this a music. All right? The Word became flesh. Remember back in verse 1 to 5? The Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God right in the beginning. So it's really emphasized that Word was way there, way before anything, any beginning ever come into being. I just can't imagine how long ago was that. I just can't imagine what sort of beginning, because it's not my jurisdiction. It's not what I can think of. I'm just a creation. I'm not the creator. So we can see the Word who is the God, who is with God, who is the maker, who was the life, as he mentioned in the first verses. Say that it can't be, finally, right now, we come to a crescendo and say that he became flesh. Can you picture that? Can you picture yourself being a flesh, become dust? We can see people become dust, but right now I'm alive. How can I picture that? But God was a living God, the living Word, became flesh. And he specifically said, dwelling in among us. Now this is a language that is used so beautifully that any Jew will understand, because they really understand when he talks about dwelling, because he's talking about the Word, the Maker, humble himself so low that he has to pitch a tent and live among you and I. And live among us in such a way that he can walk with us as the man of God. Walk with us and feel our pain and see everything that we've done. Eat and sleep. You know, when you read the Bible, you don't see Jesus as any huge mansion or very beautiful car. No. He sleeps wherever he sleeps, wherever he ministers. But what you can see here, when you say you dwell among us, what do you see? It's an echo of the Old Testament tabernacle while the Israelite was in the wilderness. So in that wilderness, they have to build a tabernacle for God to dwell. So what's in that tabernacle? What's in that tent? What is that in that what they call a tent of meeting? You ever been camping? The cleanest place you ever have, the safest place that you ever think will be your tent, right? Now this is the way the tent where God dwells is a place, safest place that you're ever going to get. It's where the mercy seat is. It's where the holiest of holies is. It is where the covenant was kept. It is where that only the priest can go in. So what's outside the tent? Are all sin, filthy. But these are so close to the tabernacle. So what he's trying to say, the word became flesh. When the word became flesh and lived among us, a picture turned against us. It's giving us a picture of the glory of God come in that way, whereby this glory was perceived through this word who became flesh and lived among us. So right now, as we can see later, and then he said the glory of the one and only. Now, this one and only here, it only happens in John Gospel. You don't get it anywhere. All right? The original Greek text is called, if I pronounce it rightly, monogenes. Monogenes. It's one and only. Means the only begotten Son. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Word became flesh, and right now John is giving us for the first time that this Word that we're talking about, the God that we're talking about, is the Son of God. And Son, the only Son of God, the begotten Son of God. And guess what? Our scholar Moody said, he is one of a kind. In his commentary, he said, this is one of a kind Son of God. Wow, one of a kind. That means you don't get anywhere. You can't find anywhere. And there's only one in the Father, and this Father has only one of a kind Son. So it's a very unique, and it's trying to express here that this is a very unique relationship that no Father and Son has. This relationship is so close that they share the glory. They share the power. They share all the grace and truth. Now let's stop here for a while. I want to have a look at grace and truth. God's glory is measured by grace and truth. Then we have to ask ourselves, what is grace and truth? Now, the funny thing here is that it's full of grace and truth. This is impossible. I can see grace. I can see truth. But how often do you see grace and truth come together? It's impossible. For example, what is truth? Truth is unchangeable. Truth is consistent. I'm a sinner. Will always be a sinner. I will die a sinner who receive grace. You see the difference? What is grace? Grace is God working in favor, continuously working in favor of undeserving people. That's grace. I don't deserve it, but I get it. Right? I don't expect you to pay for my dinner, but somehow you pay for it. That's grace from you. I don't feel that I deserve what you've given me, but you give it to me. But the truth is, you're a sinner. How does these two come together and reveal the glory? In the Compassion Conference in 2020, Ravi Zacharias said something. He said there are four absolute that happens together: evil, justice, love, and grace. These four absolute things, he asked the congregation, asked the young people, when does all these things come together? Have you ever seen all these things come together? Never. But there's one moment in history that it happens once. That was on Calvary. That was on the cross, where the evil of people, of humankind, is being shown, where the law of justice was being served, where the love of God was displayed, and the grace of God was given to you and me through the cross. Church, this is grace and truth, which happens on only one person. That is Jesus Christ. That is true, the Son of God. That's what it means here. The Word became flesh. We've seen that glory. That glory that He presented on the cross, once and for all, showing justice has been served, sin has been forgiven, grace has been given to you and me. Have you seen the glory, church? We can't perform that kind of glory. We can only say, God, your grace is sufficient for me. And then John came into the picture again. Now, this John is John the Baptizer, right? John the Baptizer. Why we use him? I believe you, by now you should know.
his credential. All right, he's a high roller, he's a big shot, he's someone who has names. People know him. He is the first ever or last prophet in 400 years of Israelite history. Ariel, we'll talk about that when we get into the testimony. So I'm not going to review too much yet, but John will step into the scene here and tell you what. All right, look at this word became flesh. He's the Son of God. He's the Son and one and only God. If that's not enough, if you don't believe, ask John. All right, when this gospel was written, a lot of John's disciples or people who have been baptized by John was probably still alive, isn't it? So he was given that, using the human testimony to buy this covenant and to buy this glory, the evidence of Jesus, what Jesus has done for us, what was done for humankind, was given by a strong testimony with credential. And then, that's not enough. And then he has to emphasize and say, look, if that's not enough, I tell you what, this Son of God is. He is from the fullness of his grace. We have all received one blessing after and blessing. Now, what does that mean? Fullness of grace. That is what? That is what Jesus has promised to all his disciples who follow him. If you follow him, I tell you what. I have come to give you life. And this is not some life that makes you give you breath to live. But this is a kind of life that you will live in abundance. What does this abundance life look like? Life that is in full. Let me tell you something. I think the abundance life is not talking about material. Of course, that material can be a representation of God's provision for you. But look, if you only need $10 to survive in a day, why did God give you $100? Why? Oh, so the blessing is overflow? No, that's not abundance. It's given you more than enough so that you can provide. So that you can represent him as a provider, as an ambassador, to represent him to provide for the needy, for the needs people around you, for your family. This, the fullness of the abundance life in Christ is that you will know you have contentment in Christ. You will have contentment in God. When I say contentment, doesn't mean that you go lazy and status quo. That means you don't change anything. Oh, I'm content. I'm fulfilled right now. I'm so satisfied. And I don't do anything. No. This contentment, when we say we do not become greedy about what we have. God given you $100 and you want $1,000. If I'm God, I will ask you, why? You ever need is only $10. I already give you 10 times more. Why are you being so greedy and you want to keep so much wealth? So according from what I understand, this abundance is not talking about prosperity. It's talking about your life in Christ. How much life you imitate from Christ. How much time, how much life of yours is like Christ. How do we imitate, how do we walk? It depends on your daily walk with Jesus if you want to get this abundant life. This abundance life has been given to you, but it's waiting for you to trigger. So it's that kind of life that you will strive for Jesus. You will strive. You will ask yourself a question. What am I doing now? What am I? How am I living a way today that will help me to strive tomorrow? This is the kind of question that you will ask. If you would ask yourself that question, and you will do something about that, then you have abundant life. As Jesus promised, whoever follow me, you are given this life. So this is the blessings after blessings. But that's not enough. John said not enough. Okay, that's not enough. Let me give you another one more thing. Give you an illustration. Do you know Moses? You know Moses? You know the law? You know pretty well. No, you love to keep the law, right? You emphasize on the law. You emphasize that Moses as the person who lead you out of Israel. So everyone know. But do you know that grace and truth came from Jesus? So it did a comparison here. I tell you what, all right? Of course, to us, probably, in these days, we probably feel shocked and say, oh, why is this all of a sudden Moses' law inject into here? But to them, it was very clear. Let me tell you why clear. Give you some tables for illustration. First of all, John was trying to, the author was trying to compare a comparison between Moses and Jesus. All right? Look at Moses. You know pretty well Moses, right? But you know Jesus too, right? Yeah? Who is Moses? Moses is just a messenger. He's just a human. He can't to pass you a law that is so restricted. All right? It's so restricted, it bows you down. And who is Jesus? And he tells you, Jesus is the man of God, is the man, son of man, and he's the son of God. And Jesus is a savior. He has unlimited grace. That's why he says, fullness of grace. And he came to fulfill the law. There's a huge difference. The one who gives the law and the one who fulfills the law. Who would you trust? And okay, then he made a comparison between the law and the grace. So what's the difference between law and grace? I tell you only one thing. Law is grace. Yep, you hear me right. Law is grace. Law was given to us because of grace. Law was given to us because we got no idea what we're doing. Law was given to us to point us to Christ. Law was given to us so that we know that there are things that we should not be doing. Like for example, let's say if you look at the Ten Commandments, if you go, if you will, go to Exodus chapter 20, read the Ten Commandments, tell me how many did you fail? I got to honestly tell you, I failed every single one of them. When is the time you compromise your church, your worship, your weekly worship? When, before the lockdown, how often do you come to church? Do you come whenever you're free? Or you make a commitment that this is the time that I date my God. I'm not going to compromise anything. How many times did you kill? Jesus says, if you're angry at someone, you have already committed a murder. It doesn't become, you don't need to be action. The law says, if in your heart, if you're angry at someone, I tell you what, I kill my family so many times. You know, over and over again. If according to law, I fail. Law is there to reveal what is man. Law demands righteousness for us. Law wants us to tell me that what must you do for God? Law allowed me to know that I am a sinner. And it was because of the law that Jesus came. We brought God down to us because of the law. God made that law. Now, what is grace? As you can see, it's a huge difference. Reveal what is in God. Bring justice to man instead of demanding us our justice. We can never live up to righteousness unless God's righteousness is in us. All right? And it asks about what God has done for man instead of what man must do. Resembling that, you know why so many? Now, I've been serving young people for quite a while. And the common thing answer that I review, that I get from young people, are normally say, I hate church. I don't want to go to church. Why? Because it's law after law. Because people still start, the moment I walk into the church, they just give me a set of law and said, you have to do this, you have to do that. You see how what God has done? God said, what God has done? When God went into the cross, when he word became flesh, he never get our permission. Isn't it? He never set a law and said, look, I'm going to come here, you better get ready. No. He do what? Everything that we can do. Church, we are here to reveal the grace of God. We are not here to fulfill the law. Jesus has fulfilled the law. We are here because we can't fulfill the truth. We can't. The only truth that we ever can fulfill is to be a sinner. That's the truth. But grace is something that God has given to us. And we can help people to put away their sin. Bring man into God. That's grace. You see the difference, church? You see what happened when he said grace and truth came through Jesus. The two came together. There is the only one moment that happens on the cross. Jesus is the truth. He's the Son of God. He is the truth. He is the real deal. He is a fully man and he is a fully God. He is love and he is just. Everything that is impossible for us was all in Jesus Christ himself. On one person. By the way, this is the first time that John mentioned Jesus Christ. You see that? This is final. This is official. And if this is done deal, finally the word finally has a name. Amen? This name is Jesus Christ. And he said, look, finally use it for the first time, and for the rest of the time, you will see Son of God and Jesus Christ happening again and again, again and again. This is how he started and bring it to the crescendo. And then finally he said, look, if you're not happy, if you're not happy with what I presented to you, you know, you're going to read on and see all the testimony after the testimony. No one has ever seen God. But I'm telling you, these people's testimony after testimony that you're going to read is they have seen God with their own eyes. They live with God. But no one ever seen God. If in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you see that people, all they see was smoke. All they see was fire. The closest you're ever going to see was that Moses. Moses on one occasion asked God and said, Lord, you have to show me yourself. And God said, no, I'm going to show you my glory, but you cannot see me, because if you see me, you're going to die. I'm too holy for you to see. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to come out as a glory in a fire form to let you see me. In church, this is what I'm going to present to you. Acts chapter 4. I believe most of you already know, but some of you might have not known. In case you are not aware, God is Jesus is the revelation. That's the truth. It's the revelation of God. He is the only revelation. He's the closest you're ever going to see to get saved. If you want to see God, if you ask yourself, you ever ask that question, if anyone ever asks you the question, if your God is true, show me your God. Then you tell them to read the four gospels. If you want to see Jesus, it's already revealed to us through the grace of the scripture. Jesus is God. Jesus has revealed the truth. He is the truth that explains God, that defines God. And can you see that he is the grace for us, so that we are given the grace of no other name except Jesus' name to be saved? Have you received him? Do you want this abundant life? Then you have to come. Not just come, but follow Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your grace and truth that is so impossible, but is made possible through you. And Lord, it's just such a grace that is beyond our explanation, that you went up to the cross and in that very moment you take away our sin, we forgive our sin, and then you sacrifice yourself to show us your love. And Father, we can never fully understand all this grace, we can never fully understand you. But Lord, your grace is sufficient for us. I ask that your grace will continue to fill us, that we will be a gracious group of people, we will be a gracious bunch of God's people that will honor your name and reveal your truth. And Father, I just ask that your spirit will guide us in this time of uncertainty again. You know, we are still on this lockdown, but Lord, you are the Lord of Lords. You are the King of Kings. Nothing is going to bog you down and nothing is going to stop you. You will continue your grace on us wherever we are, however we are. Father, I just ask that you bless the congregation, you bless every single one who understand, who receive you and believe you, and continue to give them that rights, that power, that privilege to be your child, so that they may be able to perform in the capacity and fulfill and reveal who you are through their actions, through their transformation. I thank you for such a grace to be able to share with people your stories. And Lord, I just ask that your spirit will continue to guide us through the week. And throughout this week, we will walk with you every single day, every single moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.